The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
All right, we began this series about 5 weeks ago, 40 Days of Prayer, basically looking at the importance of prayer and the relationship that God desires to have with us. The truth is that we have a close and personal God who wants to have a relationship with each and every one of us. He's not a far-off, distant, removed God who just kind of created things and set things in motion, but we have a God who desires to have a day-to-day, moment-to-moment, personal relationship with us. He wants us to have communication with him. He wants us to be in his word so that we can learn from the things that he's done in the past, and he wants us to be praying with him, both talking and listening at the same time. And our encouragement has been that as you look into the scriptures and see who God is, that he is a loving God, that he is our creator, that he is our savior, that he took our sins upon himself and made it possible for us to become his children if we put our belief and trust in him. He is also our Abba, our father. Abba means daddy, and he wants that close Abba, father, daddy relationship with each and every one of us. And if you don't know what that relationship is like, if you've never invited God to come into your life in that personal way, to be your savior, to be your daddy, to be the one who loves you and is the Lord of your life, my encouragement and hope is that you would take that step today. We've also looked that prayer is important. We've been journaling together in our 40 days of prayer. Amir, can I see your journal? Hopefully page 204 and 205 is getting filled up with prayer requests that you're as you're praying for others. The day-to-day journals that have been happening, I know some of you are doing them on Facebook. Some of them are doing them in your personal journals. I want to encourage you that the habits that you're developing of spending a daily time with God, of being in his word every day, of writing out prayers, that you would keep that going even beyond the end of this series. And I believe that as you learn to walk with God day in and day out, you will discover the riches and the depth of his love and all that he has for you. And that's my hope and prayer, is that we as a church would be a praying people, that we who are called by his name would humble ourselves, that we'd continually look for ways to turn from our wicked ways, and that we would bring our praise and our requests to him, and that we would in turn see him forgive our sins and heal our land. And so today, I want us to realize that as we bring this series to a close, that we have a God who always answers our prayers. Now, as I said, I think in week two, our answers to our prayers are not always yes. No is still an answer, though. Sometimes God will answer no. Sometimes God will answer yes. Sometimes God will answer wait, and sometimes God will answer grow. I need to do some things in your life first. And so this morning, I want us to look at what happens when God says no. If God is this all-powerful, all-loving God, why would he ever say no? Why would God ever look at a child who's suffering, who's hurting, and who is begging for hope and answers to our prayers? Why would a God like that ever say no? This morning, I want us to look at some of the possible reasons why we have a God who will sometimes say no. And more importantly, what do we do when God says no? Let's start by looking at a promise from Scripture, from Jeremiah 33, verse 3. God says to us, "Call to me, and I will answer you." God is a God who cares about us and who wants us to bring our every request to him. He wants us to bring everything to him, not just the things that we consider deep or spiritual. He wants us to bring the little frustrations of our life. He wants us to bring the things that we find as joy and celebrations in our life as well. He wants us to get into a habit of talking with him throughout our day. And the promise here in Jeremiah 33 is that when we come to him, he says, "Call to me, and I will answer you." But the answers are not always the answer we want. Sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no, sometimes it's wait, and sometimes it's grow. And the Bible is full of examples of people of faith who have called out to God. And I want to let you know that your level of faith does not determine the answer God gives in return. There are many who teach that the greater your faith, the more you pray, the more devoted you are, the more money you give to a church, the more that you give, the more God will respond in the way that you hope. And that is a lie of the devil. That's not found in Scripture. There are sometimes examples in Scripture where these people lived of great faith and yet never got the answers they hoped for. We see this in the life of Abraham, in the life of Noah. We see this in the life of Moses, David, Jonah, Peter, Paul. There are many people. You can look at the Hall of Faith in the book of Hebrews and see person after person who had great faith and yet did not get the answer they hoped for. So what does this mean? When God tells us no, what do we do with it? It can be often confusing why a God that is all-loving and all-powerful answers some people's prayers with the yes and others with no. Some get a miracle and some don't. Some people, when they're sick, they pray for healing and are healed, and others don't receive that healing. Some get relief and pain while others don't, and sometimes God says yes and other times God says no. And sometimes the answers are obvious. You know, if two people are praying for the opposite things, God can't say yes to both. You might be praying that your bracket wins March Madness, and the person next to you is praying that their bracket wins. God can't say yes to both of you. That's kind of obvious. Sometimes prayers that God would say yes to would require God to take someone's free will away, depending on what you believe about free will. But if you're praying, like I prayed, now thankfully God answered my prayer back at Liberty. I saw this beautiful girl and said, God, make her fall in love with me. I don't know what it was about me, but it worked. And she's sitting right here now. But sometimes our prayers like that don't always get answered because God is not always going to force someone to do something that they need to do. God doesn't always force you to do the right thing, does he? Sometimes in order to give us an answer, yes, would cause God to have to force someone to do something that they didn't want to do. Number three, sometimes praying for a sick person to stay alive will not always get a yes because we aren't made to live on this earth forever. The Bible tells us that it's appointed unto all of us once to die. We are made to live forever, but not in this fallen world. God has made it clear that he has come to redeem us and to make us whole and to save us. And one day when he returns again to live with him, for those who have been redeemed, those who have come to know him as Lord and Savior, we will return to this earth again. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, and Jesus will reign again, and we will spend eternity with him if we have given our hearts over to him and he has become our Savior and Lord. But in this time and life now, this life is but a vapor. And sometimes life is snatched away all of a sudden, unexpected. And many times the answer no simply just is unexplainable. When a tragic accident comes, an unexpected death, a dashed dream, there are many times where that kind of no can be heartbreaking. And I don't know what kind of no's you've received recently in your life, but I'm here today to hopefully encourage you with some of the reasons why God may be saying no. And I also, at the same time, want us to be cautious that as we receive these things, I hope while they bring comfort to us and some understanding into who God is and why he sometimes does the way he does things that he does, that we carefully use wisdom when sharing these with others. We don't always know the exact reason. There may be hundreds or thousands of reasons that God chooses to say no to some people, and we need to be careful that we don't try to speak into those situations and sometimes cause more harm than good. In the book of Job, we see Job is going through intense suffering. We see that he has all his family struck. He's had his land, his cattle taken from him, his own health. And his friends come and they mourn with him and they do the right thing for about 7 days. They come and they simply sit by his side and they are just present. They don't try to explain it. They don't try to offer up reasons why God might be doing this. And they do the right thing. And sometimes some of us, in our greatest time of need, we just need people to be next to us. Just the power of presence. But 7 days pass and they begin to open their mouth and they begin to say, Job, maybe it's because you did this or you didn't do this. And they begin to give all these reasons and explanations for why things are not going the way Job hoped. And at the end of the book of Job, God says, you guys should have just kept your mouth shut. Job 42:7, God says, I'm angry with you, for you have not been right in what you have been saying about me. My servant Job is the only one who spoke the truth and got it right. Sometimes the best thing we can do is show up and shut up. Just sit by someone's side and just love on them and just pray that God would be there to give them comfort and peace and not try to explain it away. So, with that in mind, what are some of the reasons why God might choose to say no? Number one in your notes there, we need to realize that God often will say no when he has a bigger perspective. God knows everything. He's omniscient. There is nothing in your life that surprises him. There is no tragedy that throws him off. He knows everything. Even before you were born, he knew every path of your life. And he is there waiting for it to happen. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says he knows, let me read it from your notes. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before his eyes. To him, the eyes of him who we must give an account. We have a limited perspective, but God sees the whole picture at once. It was explained to me once like this. Imagine a parade, and you're in it, and you've never been on this route before. How many of you have ever marched in a parade? A couple of you, so you might know what I mean. I had an opportunity to march in a couple of parades in high school, but the greatest parade I ever marched in was at Disney World. I got to be a stormtrooper five times at Disney World, marching in that parade, not knowing where I was going. I just kind of followed the people in front of me and kept going along. And sometimes that's how life is. We don't know the turns that are coming in life. We don't know which way we're going to go until it happens. But you can see a parade from the eyes of like an announcer sitting in a blimp. Have you ever watched those scenes when they show the parade route from 30,000 feet up? Well, maybe not that high, maybe a couple hundred feet up. And they look down and you see the whole journey that the parade has taken. You can see the beginning and the end all at once. And that's how it is with God and his life for us. Except God is the one who created the parade route. And he knows the beginning. He knows the end. He can see everything in between all at once. We have a God who has a bigger perspective than we do. He knows it all at once. And he knows what he has planned for us. He has a bigger perspective than we are. And when we can't see things in our life unfolding the way we want them to, God knows exactly the twists and turns that lie ahead. We also need to realize that sometimes God will say no to protect us from unforeseen problems. Sometimes saying yes to us in a way might allow us to go down a path that will cause us more harm than good. And Proverbs 2:8 says, God guards the course of the just and protects the way of the faithful ones. He protects us. He guards us. This doesn't mean that God always keeps us out of trials and struggles. And nowhere does God say, if you're faithful enough, your life will be easygoing. Jesus actually said, as he suffered, we would suffer as well. Daniel, if you know the story of Daniel was a very faithful, righteous man of God, young man of God. And as he grew, he kept pursuing God. And his faithfulness, he was told to stop being faithful and to stop praying or he would be thrown in a lion's den to be devoured. And when Daniel got in trouble, I'm sure his prayers were, God, please rescue me from this. Don't allow me to be thrown in the lion's den. But God didn't rescue him from that lion's den. God still allowed him to be thrown in with the lions. But you know what God did? He shut the mouth of the lions. And sometimes God will allow us to go through a struggle to see him provide for us in the midst of that struggle. Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, prayed, keep us out of the fiery furnace. They were ordered to bow down to an idol and worship it. And they said, we will not bow. We're going to worship our God. And even if our God does not save us, we still will not bow. And the king, Nebuchadnezzar, had them thrown in the fire. He didn't rescue them from it or keep them out of it, but instead he joined them in it. And God came and was with them in the midst of that trial and walked with them through it. Paul, the one who was killing Christians, was miraculously rescued in a way, and his life was changed. And because of him, we have 13 books in our New Testament written by him. His greatest desire was to get to Rome because he believed that if he could bring the gospel of Jesus to Rome, that he could reach the world. And several times he tried to get to Rome only to be shipwrecked or diverted or thrown in prison. And time after time and struggle after struggle while being in prison is when he wrote most of the letters that we have in our Bible today from him. His trials and his imprisonment gave us the words we have today that we find in our New Testament. Paul eventually did get to Rome, but it wasn't the way he prayed and it wasn't the way he hoped. Eventually he was arrested and he was brought there, and while he was imprisoned, the palace guards saw this man and how he lived his life and how he lived the gospel and didn't just preach the gospel. And we see that the palace guard began to have their lives transformed and the gospel spread throughout all of those who were imprisoning him. And eventually the gospel reached Rome in a very different way than Paul intended. And sometimes God's no's come from a bigger perspective, a better plan. And that's number two. God says no when he has a better plan. Often God wants to fulfill the desires that we have, but in a different way. In his infinite wisdom, he has a better idea. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." God has a bigger perspective, and he has a bigger plan. His ways are not always our ways, and sometimes the way that God wants things to unfold are very different than the way that we hope. And God can answer our prayers in many different ways. You may be in debt and struggling, and your prayer is, God, help me win the lottery. Sure, that would be an easy fix, but God is many times not about the easy fix. He cares more for our character than our comfort. Sometimes God wants us to learn the lessons that need to be learned so that we don't get into those pitfalls and habits and strongholds again. And so he'll help us out of it in a way that oftentimes is different than the way that we would want it to be helped. God will often provide a way for us to go through an experience that helps us to grow and not just escape the trial or struggle. There are many, as I already said, characters in the Bible, heroes of faith, who prayed for God to answer prayers the way they wanted. Hebrews 11, 39 through 40 says of these heroes of faith, it says these were commended for their faith. You can read the entire chapter 11 and see individual after individual who had great faith and yet had many of them struggles and beatings and all kinds of torture done to them. They were people of great faith. These were commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. It goes on to say that God had something better that he had planned. The truth is that God's promises are true. But God doesn't have to answer all of his promises in our lifetime. God has all of eternity to fulfill the promises that he has spoken. We are going to live on this earth 70, 80, maybe 102 years. Grandpa Geisler just celebrated 102 this past week. Brandy's grandpa. Even in that short time, our life is but a vapor. God may not fulfill every promise, but he has the rest of eternity to do so. For those of you who know God as your Savior and Lord, you will return to this earth one day with him and reign with him forever. And in that time, God will fulfill all the promises that he has for us. And the truth is looking back, I know some of you may, in the great words of the theologian Garth Brooks, say that you thank God for unanswered prayers, or prayers that maybe went answered a different way. I was asking my family some of their ideas of unanswered prayers, and Lexi was one of the first to say, you know, I'm so glad that God didn't answer the prayer I wanted. She tried out for The Voice and got a call back. And in the midst of preparing for that callback, God redirected her path. And now she's leaving us a year early. I'm not going to cry about this, but June 4th, we will say goodbye to her for a year as she goes and learns to become a worship leader the way that God wants to use her voice. And she's grateful for that prayer not being answered the way that she initially wanted. Brandy shared with me last night that one of the things that she's grateful for is we were praying during a time when we knew we had to get out of a townhouse. We had a three-level townhouse in Springfield, Virginia. We were working down here, but we did not want to move down to Prince William County. Growing up, she knew Woodbridge as Hoodbridge. It was kind of the place to avoid. And so we were praying for Burke, and we found a house. Needed some work, but because it needed work, it was affordable. And we were so grateful for that place we thought was going to be perfect for us. But God had a different plan. And that different plan was to live right around the corner here. And we're grateful that God closed that door, because if that door would have been open, who knows what would have happened with Hope Hill or not. Maybe it would have existed, but we wouldn't have necessarily been a part of it. And we're glad that God didn't answer that prayer the way we wanted and instead opened up the door for us to live here. God has all eternity to fulfill his promises, and sometimes they're going to be fulfilled in ways that we didn't expect. God has a bigger perspective. He has a better plan. And number three, God often will say no when he has a greater purpose. The truth is that God will not let answers to our prayers or answer our prayers in ways that will interfere with his greater purpose for our life. Psalm 57:2. The psalmist cries out and says, I cry out to God Most High, who fulfills his purpose in me. God has a purpose and a plan for each and every one of you. Before the foundations of the world, in Ephesians, it tells us that God chose for you to become his children. He destined and had a purpose for you, for him to fulfill his plan and his purpose through your life. He loves you and has a plan for your life. And God often will say no when he has a greater purpose in our life. God is not obligated to explain why he does what he does, and he doesn't need our approval, and he doesn't need to check out things with us. But everything that God does allow in our life does have a purpose, even those things that are painful and that cause stress and anxiety. All of those things can be worked together for good. 1 Peter 1:7. Peter reminds us, and he says this: these trials have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Trials are a way of us becoming refined, of us being made more into the character and the people that God has for us to be. In order for my wedding ring gold band to become what it did, became, it had to go through fire. Impurities had to be burnt out of it. In the same way, hardship and trials are a way of purifying us and making us who God wants us to be. Anytime you feel discouraged, remind yourself that God has a greater purpose. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, "For our light and momentary troubles." Now, I understand that some of the troubles that have come into our life and into your life at the time may not feel light and momentary. Tell that to the Israelites who were taken captive and told by God, "I have a plan for you, but it's going to take 70 years for that plan to be fulfilled." That doesn't sound light or momentary. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So instead of struggling, instead of complaining, instead of being woesome, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since that what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We fix our eyes on Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who will carry us through these hardships. And if we want to experience true joy and happiness in the midst of trials and struggles, in the midst of being told no to the answer of our prayers, we've got to realize three things. There are some things, number one, that we will not understand until we get to heaven. Deuteronomy 29:29 says this, "The secret things belong to the Lord, our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may follow all the words of the law." There are things about God that we will never understand until we are one day with him. I know some of you have a list of questions that's growing long, and you're waiting for that day to ask. Another mentor in my life said, "I don't think you're going to need that list, because the moment you enter Christ's presence, none of it will matter, or all of it will be understood in a moment." He goes on to say in Ecclesiastes 11:5, "As you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things." So we need to just realize that he is there to help us. He has a greater purpose. Number two, there are some things that will never change until we're in heaven with him. We live in a broken world that has permanent problems. And that's just how it is. And instead of worrying about it, we need to learn to deal with it. We need to learn to use our brokenness in a way that will glorify God. Some of the greatest things that have happened in the ministries I've seen have come out of times of brokenness. I've seen people who have not been able to have children be able to have great adoptive ministries. It's happened in my own family. I've seen people who have struggled with addictions be able to lead others to victory who are struggling with their own addictions. I've seen people who have struggled with abuse later be able to provide ministry to those who live in abuse. Many of our greatest ways that God can serve can come out of our deepest pains and hurts. And that leads to our third one. Sometimes our suffering is for the benefit of others. Sometimes our darkest hour will bring hope to someone who has no hope. Jesus himself did this for us. His greatest pain served for our greatest victory. His suffering has brought us the ability to have life and forgiveness and hope and peace. He who knew no sin became sin in our place when he took our sin upon himself on that cross as he stretched out his arms and said, "I love you this much." And that love is freely offered to anyone who would receive it. His greatest suffering brings us our greatest joy. He had a greater purpose, our salvation. So what do we do when God says no? There are three things I want to give you as we close. When God says no, we need to learn to trust that God has everything in control and does everything out of goodness and love. We need to learn that to trust that God does everything out of goodness and love. God doesn't just love us, he is love. Psalm 25:10 tells us all the ways of the Lord are loving. Romans 8:28 that I've already said once today tells us, and we know that in all things God works for the good. Even the bad things, he works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. We have a God who loves us and is working everything out. We need to learn to respond to God when we don't understand his answer. We don't need to understand it in order to know that it is motivated by love. I don't have to understand God's answer to know that it is motivated by love. We need to learn to trust him. The truth is that God loves us so much that he doesn't always answer yes. I've asked this question almost every week. How many of you have children? And your answer is always yes when they ask something. Of course it isn't. God loves us even more. And his answers are not always going to be yes. So there are three things we can do in response to the times when God says no. We can either resist it and fight God and say, you know what, God, if you don't answer this, then forget it. I'm done with you. We can learn to resent it, and we can become better. Fine, God. You know, and it just becomes a weight around us. We become bitter and miserable. And we start to doubt God's love for us. Or we can learn to rest in it. In knowing that even in the times when he says no, God, you are God. You have a plan. You are perfect. You are love. And so I'm going to rest in this decision. I don't understand why, but I know that you have my best interest in mind. I know you love me. Number two, the second thing we do when God says no, when we are in pain, we learn to pray like Jesus prayed when he faced the cross. In Mark chapter 14, we see these events unfolding just hours before Jesus is arrested. Jesus knows all things, and he knows the suffering that is about to happen. He knows what he is about to go through. And in verse 35 of Mark 14, it says this, going a little farther, he fell to the ground. Imagine Jesus, the King of the universe, the creator of all things, being in such stress that he literally falls to the ground. Other passage of scripture says that he begins to be so stressed that the almighty creator of all things becomes so stressed that he begins to sweat drops of blood. In the midst of this pain, Jesus prays to the Father. And he says these words. He fell to the ground and he prayed that if possible, this hour might pass from him. Do you get this? Jesus, who came for one purpose, to die for us, now about to face this trial, is stressed out and praying, Father, please, if there's some way, let this hour pass. He calls out to his Father as a child would, begging a father. He doesn't say, Mighty God. He uses the word Abba. Daddy. Daddy. Father, he said. Everything is possible for you. You are all powerful. There is nothing outside of your control. Everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. If there is some other way, take this cup from me. Yet, not what I will, not what I want, but what you want. This is the right way to pray. Jesus is honest. He is stressed. He is hurting. He, in his humanity, realizes the pain that is about to come to him. But ultimately, he calls out to the Father and says, not what I want, but what you want. And these are the three principles we need to apply in our life when we pray. When we're in pain, we come and we first of all, affirm God's power. We come to him and say, God, I don't know about this situation that is in my life, but you are all powerful. You are in control. And I know, God, that even in the midst of this storm, I know that you can do anything. And the second thing is we are honest and we cry out to him with passion. The psalmist said, I cry out to the Lord. In my community group this past week, we talked about how so many of us will get emotional when it comes to sports or our team losing or you name it. There are many things we get emotional and passionate about. But when it comes to prayers, many of us, we just are kind of, We cry out with passion. Father, please give me what I'm asking. Jesus says, if there is some way for this hour to pass, let it be. Take this cup from me. And then the third point in our prayer. In times of pain, we accept God's plan. Even though this trial is hard, God, I pray for your will. I pray for what you would have be done. And the third thing that we do is we learn to expect that God is going to give us the grace needed to handle his answer. Grace is God's power to handle the pain and to do things that are right when things around us aren't right. Even the Apostle Paul understood this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says this, 3 times I prayed for the Lord about this. I asked him to take this problem away from me. But his answer was, my grace is all you need. My power is made greatest when you are weak. So I gladly boast about my weakness so that Christ's power can flow through me. For when I am weak, it is then that I am strong. We have a God who is there for us at all times. We have a God who loves us too much to always say yes. We have a God who is there to give us the grace we need and the strength we need to get through the trials and the struggles and the problems. And he cares more about our character than our comfort. So what is it that you are praying about right now? You're feeling like you're getting a no. Even in these moments, we need to learn to trust that God is good, that he loves you, that his perspective is bigger, he has a bigger plan, and he has a purpose even in this for you and your life. Let's pray. Over these next closing moments together, my hope is that as our worship team leads us through a few songs, that the Holy Spirit would allow us to think through the challenges we've heard this morning. That we would take time to pray and say, God, even in your answer of no, help me to find peace and comfort in knowing how much you love me. I know that doesn't take the pain away, but even in the midst of the pain, God is there to give you his peace and to give you comfort and to sustain you and to show you how he can even use this for your good and his greater purpose. As our worship team closes us, I encourage you to respond to God in the way that he's leading you to respond. For some of you, your first response would be to accept his love and his forgiveness into your life and to offer up your heart to him. He died and gave up his life so that you would give him yours, that he could live through you and make your life complete and full of joy, even in the midst of pain. And so this morning, your first step might be to call out to him and say, Lord Jesus, I need you. Come into my life. Thank you for dying on the cross for me in my place. Thank you for offering forgiveness of my sins. Come into my life and make me new. Show me what it means to follow you. If that's your prayer this morning, I pray that you would find one of our prayer partners that will be standing in the back or even come up to me in the front and say, I prayed that prayer. I need Jesus in my life. We would love to pray with you and celebrate that decision. It's the first and greatest decision you could ever make. For the rest rest of you, those of you who are in this room and know God as your Savior, but you don't understand why the no's have been there, why the answered prayers have not come the way you hoped they'd come, let us pray with you as well, just that God would give you his peace in the midst of this situation. We're here to love on you and to laugh with you and to cry with you. Let us do that as you respond. And as you take the words that we're going to be led in, let your pain turn to praise. As you realize that we have a God that does love us, that is here to be with us even in the midst of our trials. And let your pain be cast to him as you praise him for who he is. A God that gives and a God that takes away, but all for his praise, all for his fame, all for his glory, all for his praise. And when you're ready, I invite you to come either up to the front or to the back. And as an act of remembrance, remember that Christ made this all possible when he allowed his body to be broken, his blood to be shed, as we take a piece of bread and dip it in a cup, remembering that his life was given so that we can live. So let the Holy Spirit move through you now in these closing moments. Worship him. Call out.